The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right, good morning. It is great to be here. Not our first time, but first time in this capacity, and it's great to be here and share with you. It's like a little bit of a miracle. I've been rather sick this last week, and a couple days ago I could hardly talk. So the good news for you is I'll preach until my voice ends, which might not be very long, or until I get done. Yeah. We'll pray God gives me the voice to get to the end. As Karina shared, I do pastor a church in Thailand, and I'm a missionary there. It's an Acts 29 church, if you're familiar with Acts 29. If you want to know a little bit more about what we do and who we are, I've got a couple publications, little brochures that I'll leave that will be posted around. This one's about the Family Connection Foundation, which is an organization that we started to do ministry in Thailand. And this is a little update about Denise and I, kind of more on a personal level. The two main things that I do in Thailand, I pastor a church primarily of missionaries, and I could tell you all kinds of stories of what it's like to pastor a church full of missionaries, but I won't go there. It's a real joy and privilege, actually, to serve and to help support and encourage and keep families strong so they can be actively serving God there. We also started the Family Connection Foundation as a really ministry outreach arm of our church to do ministry in Thailand. And it's grown and expanded far beyond anything we imagined. And right now we have about 18 different ministries serving throughout Thailand, helping people come to know the true and living God in a place where Jesus is just known by so, so few people. We have about 150 staff. About half of those are missionaries, and the other half would be Thai nationals. But what I really want to share with you this morning is not so much what I do in Thailand or what we do in Thailand as missionaries, but really what God has done in me over the past 17 years as I've been in Thailand. And just the work of God. And I find that's how it is when we step out to serve God. It's really not what we do, and although God uses us, thankfully, to minister to others, but it's what God does in us as we step out in faith and obedience. And as I was preparing to go to Thailand about 17 years ago, and another long story I won't go into, we don't have time, but God led us to Thailand, and it wasn't like a long-term goal or dream. It was something that God really dropped on us unexpectedly. So I really wasn't prepared to be a missionary. And so I thought, well, I should do something to prepare for this. So I ran across this book about Hudson Taylor. Anybody know who Hudson Taylor is? A few of you might. Especially if you work with OMF, you know, you should know him. He's the founder of OMF. Lived about 150 years ago, went to China, and the book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, is really about what he learned about how to do life and ministry with God. And what I would capture, and what I think is captured in John chapter 15, is this idea of this life of abiding. Whoever abides in me and I in him, we just read, he it is that will bear much fruit. And Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret really could be boiled down to this life of this idea of a life of abiding in Christ. But it's not just for missionaries or people like Hudson Taylor or myself. It's a truth that God intends for all of his children, right? And if you are a follower of Christ, God calls us to a life of abiding in him and life with him. And in John 4:15, verses 4 through 11, we've read about this life of abiding in Christ. And he really speaks here of three things: abiding in Christ, a life that bears much fruit, and a life that experiences true and never-ending joy. Now, when we think about these things, abiding is kind of a weird word and a weird concept. And honestly, I would guess that most of us don't wake up in the morning thinking, I need to abide. Because it's just a weird word. And actually, I spent the last 17 years trying to figure out what this word means. And it's a difficult concept, and I'm still learning really what this idea of abide means. So we'll talk a little bit about that, but that's kind of a strange one. Bearing fruit also is kind of a weird word. I'm guessing when you came home this past week, your spouse didn't say to you, "Hey, so did you bear much fruit today?" It's like, no, I don't think so, right? It's not really part of our common everyday vocabulary, although we do use words that would have the equivalent meaning. We talk more about outcomes or results. Like at work, you may actually be evaluated by your outcomes. And that's really what the idea of fruit means, but also maybe a little strange to us. But this idea of joy, I think probably we can all grab hold of that one, right? Does anybody want to have more joy in their life? Anybody? Any of you like, my life is so full of joy that please don't talk to me about joy because I've got too much of it. Anybody there? Probably not, right? In fact, I think it's what drives most of our life. And joy may be a little hard to define. I don't know that we could all put it into exact words. Is it just an emotion or is it more than emotion? Is it the same thing as happiness or is it something more or deeper than happiness? Those are questions we could answer or talk about. But whatever it is exactly, we all know we wish we had more of it, right? And I think it's what drives advertising. It's what drives marketing. It's what drives most of our life is we're looking to fill our life with more joy. And the good news is that God also wants this for your life. Believe it or not, God is all about your joy. God is not up there going, "Well, I don't want these people to be too happy," right? Actually, God loves you. He loves us. And John 15 tells us that God wants us to be joyful. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Full. God wants you to be overflowing, bursting with joy. That's his purpose for our life. What is joy? Maybe one way to define it would be a sense that everything is good and right. A sense of deep satisfaction about our being. And the good news about joy is that kind of joy is not conditioned or based on our circumstances, right? The Bible tells us, "For the joy set before him endured the cross," right? So joy isn't something that's, because I won or because I got what I wanted, but joy is something that we can possess deep in us even when we don't get what we want, when we face difficulties like Jesus going to the cross. Paul says, "I have learned to be content in every circumstance," right? No matter how things were going well or bad, Paul knew joy. James writes, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." All right, so joy, the joy that the Bible talks about is something that we can possess and have regardless of our circumstances or how well things are going. But John 15 makes it clear that joy is the natural outcome of abiding in Christ. That whatever abiding is, that you got to do that if you are going to experience joy, true and lasting joy in your life. Now, there's temporary fleeting joy that the world offers that we can get a sample of. But true lasting joy comes as a result of abiding in Christ. So it's really important that we understand what this abiding is about. We could say that if joy is the goal or destination of life, that the road or path to get there is the life of abiding. So this is important stuff. In fact, I think it's one of the most important things in all of Scripture to understand. If you want to have joy, you need to learn what it means to abide. And it also means this. If you really want to have a life full of joy, you will not get there by upgrading to the latest and greatest iPhone. What? You mean getting an iPhone 10 is not going to bring ultimate joy into my life? Wow. You will not get there by getting 10,000 likes on Instagram, right? You will not get there by owning your dream home or traveling the world and experiencing thrilling adventures. You will not experience true and lasting joy by achieving the pinnacle of success, whether it's in sports or as some pop star or in the business realm or work world. You will not get there, get this, you will not get there by finding the perfect soulmate and living happily ever after. Okay, now these are all good things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have an iPhone or have a good soulmate or travel the world and have fun. But I'm telling you, the Bible's clear that this is not the source of ultimate lasting joy, right? These are good things to enjoy, but they're not the cause or source of joy for anyone. And in fact, if we turn to these things with the hope that they will bring us joy, then those things become actually idols. Because the Bible says here, abiding in Christ is the only way to joy. The only way to experience true joy is through knowing and being with Christ and abiding in Him. And if we seek joy anywhere else, those things actually become idols. Right? And then they do become bad things. Because we're turning to them to do what only God alone can do in our life. All right, so what is abiding? How can we learn about this? Well, I think abiding, and normally I would teach this over the period of about 5 one-hour sessions. So I hope you're here for a long day. No. I'm gonna give a summary, right? But what I've discovered and found with a lot of help from a lot of people like Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor is faith and abiding involves four key habits or disciplines that we need to practice daily if we're to abide in Christ. And I'll summarize these as these four things: faith in Christ, depending on Christ, surrender to Christ, and continual fellowship with Christ. Okay, now there will be a test, and you will not be allowed to leave the building till you can recite those four things, okay? So here's the thing, faith in Christ, you got that? Everybody say that, faith in Christ. And you might want to write this down, because this is good stuff. Depending on Christ, surrender to Christ, and fellowship with Christ. Okay, that's what, in essence, the abiding life is about. Now, we're not going to have a lot of time to go through it, but what I'd like to do is illustrate those four principles from the life of Hudson Taylor. And as I said, I read this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and it really opened my eyes and my mind and my heart to this whole way of living with Christ that's called abiding. And so, as I said, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China about 150 years ago. And his secret, his spiritual secret was this. He writes, Taylor had many secrets, for he was always going on with God, yet they were but one. Okay, here it is. The simple, profound secret of drawing for every need, temporal or spiritual, upon the fathomless wealth of Christ. And you guys should like that because it's the name of your church, Fathom, right? You got to hear the fathomless wealth of Christ. You're already like connected to Hudson Taylor, right? Right? The profound secret of drawing for every need, whether temporal, that means like physical, or spiritual, upon the fathomless wealth of Christ, right? And so this is how it worked for Hudson Taylor. He himself was preparing to go to China to be a missionary. And this was 150 years ago. So being a missionary back then was nothing like it is today, right? When they went to China, it was a 3 to 6 month boat ride. When you got there, you didn't log in and get on your email and say, hey, I made it, or Skype, right, whatever. It was a 6 month turnaround to send a letter and get a letter back. It was hard back then. You just didn't have your ATM card. You stick in a machine and money comes out. Like, it was hard. Right, and so he knew this was going to be hard, and so he decided that for this to work, to really go to China and be successful, that he needed to learn how to draw for every need, temporal or spiritual, on the fathomless wealth of Christ. He needed to learn how to trust more in Christ. And as I said, faith is the first step of abiding, and he realized he needed to upgrade his faith, right? He said before he boarded the ship, he wanted to learn to really trust God so that he could be confident God would take care of him when he found himself all alone in China. And he writes, I had no doubt that God was indeed faithful and able to take care of me. But I was not so sure I had the faith to trust in God in the midst of the challenges of going to China. So as he was preparing to go, he decided what he needed most preparation for was faith. And so he wanted to practice faith, and he wanted to really kind of exercise his faith muscle. So this is what he decided to do. He said he's going to put God's faithfulness to the test this way. He said, I'm resolving to move man through prayer by God alone. Okay, move man through prayer by God alone. What this means is, Hudson Taylor decided instead of asking people for anything, he was going to pray and have God move people to do what he needed, right? Now, think this through. This just sounds like a really bad idea, right? I'm not going to just ask for, and this is how it worked out with him. He got a job, and he actually, before this, sold pretty much everything, and he moved from his comfortable neighborhood to a very poor community in England called Drainside. And Drainside was called that because the whole community existed beside this sewage ditch, right? So this is not high-end real estate. Okay, he's living in this very poor community. And he was doing a medical apprenticeship under a doctor named Dr. Hardy. Back in those days, you didn't go to school to become a doctor. You just became an apprentice. Okay, interesting way to do that, but that's how they did it back then. And it was actually a paid apprenticeship. So every 3 months, he was supposed to get his stipend or his salary. So he decided to what? I'm going to move man through prayer by God alone. I'm not going to ask Dr. Hardy for my salary. I'm going to let God do it. So this I determined not to do direct. Well, and the doctor told him, okay, 3 months is going to come by. I'm going to forget. You need to remind me. Dr. Hardy told him that. And Hudson Taylor says, well, I decided instead to ask God that God would bring this fact to his recollection and thus encourage me by answering prayer. So, of course, you can see how this goes. So 3 months goes by, and the deadline comes for his paycheck. And what happens? Of course, he doesn't get paid, right? And so Hudson Taylor is praying that God would move Dr. Hardy to give him his paycheck. Well, days went by, and nothing happened. A week went by, nothing happened. And so Hudson Taylor is praying more earnestly. And it came down to a Sunday when he was down to his last half-crown coin. This is actually not a half-crown coin. This is a silver dollar. And I don't know what a half-crown coin, and I've asked all kinds of Brits what a half-crown coin is worth, and they can't tell me either, but a couple dollars probably. So he's down to this last half-crown coin in his pocket. And it's a Sunday, and his habit on a Sunday is he would go to church in the morning. And then in the afternoon, he would go to these lodging houses, kind of like low-budget apartments where laborers would work. And he would go there, and he would preach the gospel to these poor people, right? So he was having a really good day. In spite of the fact that he was down to his last coin, he was preaching to poor people. He was doing God's work, and he was happy. He was full of joy, he writes. And he was having a good day. And it was about 10 o'clock at night, and he just finished preaching his last sermon at one of these lodging houses. The end of the day, a long day, and a poor man came up to Hudson Taylor at the end of the service, and it was obvious that this man was extremely poor, starving, in fact, with no money and no food. And the man came to ask if Hudson Taylor would come to pray for his wife who was dying. And Hudson Taylor says at that very instant, he was struck with one thought. And that one thought was this, that all the money he had left in the world was this half-crown coin. Enough to buy food for tomorrow, but no more. No more. And he writes, he says, somehow or other, the flow of joy in my heart stopped that very minute. He remembered as he thought about his last coin that he wanted to keep for himself. He says, there is joy in serving God and loving others. But when we start to hold back, to seek to take care of myself first, and fail to believe in God's care, there can be no joy. Ah, I thought, if only I had change instead of a single coin, right? If only I could split it in half. I would be very glad to give the man half of what I have, but to give the man all that I had was far from my thoughts. I was prepared to trust God if I could give them some coins and keep some for myself. But I could not trust God only with no money in my pocket. Right? And he's in England back 150 years ago. You couldn't go to 7-Eleven and get change, right? And so his option is to give the man all of his money or nothing, right? So what does he do? Well, he goes with the man, and he was led up this rickety stair into this wretched room, he describes, where he saw this terrible sight, where in this room were five children who were obviously all starving to death. Lying on the floor in the middle was this young mom with a newborn 36 hours old, right? And she's dying. She is starving to death. Right? What should he do? Again, the thought that comes to his mind, if I only had change. If I only had change. He was still unwilling to trust God and give him the only money he had left to his name. So what does he do? Well, he's not going to give him his money, that's for sure. So he decides to comfort them, give them some comforting words to reassure them of God's love and care for them, right? Words of hope. God is a kind and loving Father who will take care of you, he writes. But a voice screamed out inside him, "You hypocrite," telling them there is a kind and loving Father when you are not willing to help, right? Well, that was going nowhere. So he decided instead, okay, forget that. I'll just pray. I'll just pray for them. So he bends down, kneels over this poor lady, and he begins to pray. And he writes, "No sooner had I opened my lips with, 'Our Father who art in heaven,' than my conscience spoke to me, 'Dare you mock God? How dare you call him Father with that half-crown coin in your pocket?'" He prayed, but there was terrible conflict raging in his soul. He rose from prayer even more distressed in mind, and there was no joy in his heart. And as he rose, the man looked at him and asked him straight out, "If there is any way you can help us, please do." Well, John 15 tells us about the life of abiding in Christ. And there's a lot of things in his story, and we'll get back to the story. But I love this picture that, you know, he was experiencing Christ's joy, and all of a sudden that joy was gone, right? It disappeared. Jesus said, "I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So if abiding in Christ and joy are linked together, it's clear that one minute Hudson Taylor was abiding in Christ, and then one minute he wasn't, right? Because he says by his own admission, joy evaporated out of his heart and life. In John 15, Jesus gives us two reasons why abiding is so important. And if you have your Bibles, you look in chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Right? The way that our life bears fruit is by abiding. A fruit can be inward character as well as the things that God does through us to produce results. But Jesus says here that this is how we bring glory to God. It should be the heart and desire of every believer, every true follower of Christ, to seek to bring glory to God. In fact, he says, this is how we prove to be his disciples. Right? If your life is not bearing fruit for God, whether it's the fruit of joy or the fruit of a life that's being transformed into his likeness and character, then we have to wonder if we're true followers of Christ. Right? That's what Jesus says here. By this we prove to be his disciples, his true followers. So the first thing is, this is vital because it's how our life brings glory to God. Secondly, he says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." It is the path to the kind of life that God calls us to, a life of joy in him. So in light of that, it may appear that the main goal of the Christian life is bearing fruit, right? Like, this is what we should be all about. We should be all about bearing fruit. But it's interesting in this passage that Jesus never commands us to bear fruit, right? The command here instead is to abide, to be in relationship with Christ. So the focus of our life is not to be necessarily doing, but to be abiding, This is important. For the first 20 years of ministry in my, for me personally, I was all about doing, right? Doing ministry, doing good stuff, going to church, reading my Bible all the time and praying. I was putting far too much effort into producing fruit and far too little effort into abiding. And as a result, God used me and God worked, but I was missing out on key and vital truths for life. We are to abide. So what does it mean to abide? And again, I wish I had more time to explain all this, but let me just briefly talk about a couple of things. First, abiding is dependence. Abiding is dependence, right? And dependence is not different than faith, but it's really one of the ways that faith works itself out. And I think this is probably the most difficult for we as Americans, because we're taught from day one that we are to be what? Dependent or independent? Independent, right? Self-sustaining. I can do this myself, right? But the picture of a vine and a branch is one of dependence. Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, that is, by being independent, rather, it needs to abide in the vine, that is, to become dependent on the vine. In the same way, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." That's what the picture is about. The branch needs to be connected to the vine, where it's completely dependent on the vine to supply everything it needs for life and to produce fruit. Everything we need, God has promised to provide for us. And abiding is first and foremost depending fully on Christ to supply every need, physical and spiritual, right? To give us what we need to live and for him and serve him. Now, if you're kind of a skeptical kind of person, you might be thinking, oh, right, so what we're supposed to do is just sit at home and expect food and clothes to fall from the sky. Is that what that means? Right? You just don't do anything, just depend on God, right? Well, of course not, right? Of course, we do things. We do work, right? We do, in fact, the Bible tells us that him who doesn't work, don't let him eat, right? We are to do things. But it's a question of attitude. Right? What is our attitude about life? Is our attitude, I've got this. I can do this myself, right? I don't need God's help. In fact, kind of the American dream as it's portrayed for us is you need to be in a place where you don't need anybody, right? We admire the self-made man who did it his own way, who got there by his own grit and determination. The guy who's pulled himself up by his bootstraps and just got it done. Like the Nike slogan, just do it, right? And that's kind of the attitude that drives kind of the American dream, right? Don't get yourself in a place where you need anybody, and certainly not where you need God. Right? It's not that we don't work or have jobs or you know, make choices. But the point is, do we do it in an attitude of dependence, knowing that all of that comes from God? Right? The wisdom to do it came from God. The job you work came from God. The very food on your table ultimately is a gift from God. Right? An attitude of dependence. And it's not easy to depend on Christ alone and fully trust in him. It's easy to trust in Jesus a little. Right, it's easy to trust in Jesus if I've got at least one coin in my pocket, right? But it's a different story to trust in God alone when you have nothing else but him. And Hudson Taylor says, "To me, it was a very grave matter to contemplate going out to China, far from all human aid, there to depend on the living God alone for protection, for supplies, and for help of every kind. I felt that one's spiritual muscles required strengthening for such an undertaking. There was no doubt that if faith did not fail, God would not fail. But what if one's faith should prove insufficient? It was consequently a very serious matter to my mind, not whether God was faithful, but whether I had strong enough faith to warrant embarking on the enterprise set before me. And so he does this lab experiment to test his faith. And when the moment of testing came, it was not that easy to trust in God. It wasn't that easy to depend on him, right? When it came down to giving up his last coin, he said, I was prepared to trust God if I could give them some coins and keep some for myself, but I could not trust God only with no money in my pocket. And it's a little ironic. Does Jesus really need money to provide for our needs? Like he was talking about having $1 or $2. What difference did it make? But it made a difference, right? What about us? Are we really willing to throw our life completely into God's hands alone, where we are trusting in nothing else but him alone? It's so easy to say that, right? But what happens when you lose your job or when you don't get what you think you have to be happy or to survive? Can you trust in God alone? That's dependence, right? The other one, and we don't have time to talk about it a lot, but it's the idea of submitting fully to Jesus. Right? Abiding requires submission. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God's word must abide in us, not only as information or good theology, but God's word abides in us to rule over us. Now, how do you feel about that? Honestly, I'm not really crazy about the idea, right? I want to rule over my own life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do, if I'm honest with myself, right? But God's word doesn't just abide in us to make us feel good or so that we can sound really smart or have all the right spiritual answers, right? It rules, it abides in us so that it can rule over us, to guide us and lead us and instruct us. And we need to be in submission to his word and to Christ himself who leads us. We won't talk more about that. There's a lot more I can say, but I won't because we're running out of time. So faith in Christ, dependence on Christ, submission to Christ, right? Let's pick our story back up. So this poor lady is lying on the floor dying. Hudson Taylor tried to pray for her. He gets up and the man says, is there anything that you can do? If so, please help. Do you think Hudson Taylor knew what God wanted him to do? I think he knew. In fact, we know that he knew, right? He probably knew James 2:15, which says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Right? Hudson Taylor knew what to do. But it was a battle to trust God and obey. This is what happened. The man said, if there's any way you can help, please do. And Hudson Taylor writes this, at that moment, the word, that is the word of God, flashed into my mind. Give unto him that asks of thee. And in the word of a king, there is power, he writes. He says, I put my hand into my pocket, and slowly drawing out the money, I gave it to the man, telling him that it might seem a small matter for me to help them, but that in giving them that coin, I was giving them the only money I had to my name. I was giving them my all. And in that moment, he was truly abiding. First, he was depending on God to take care of him. Secondly, he was submitting in obedience to Christ what he knew he was supposed to do. And notice what happened next. He writes, instantly, the joy flooded back into my heart. I could say anything and feel it then, and the hindrance of blessing was gone. Not only was the poor woman's life saved, but my life, as I fully realized, had been saved as well. My life would have been a wreck had not grace at that time conquered and the prompting of God's Spirit been obeyed. I remembered as I went home that night how my heart was as light as my pocket. Right? The dark, deserted streets resounded with the hymn of praise I could not contain. And that night, as he knelt in prayer before going to bed, he prayed that God would remember his generosity and supply his needs, right? Or he would have nothing to eat the next day. Well, the next morning he got up, and he actually had left one bowl of porridge for breakfast, right? So he sat down to eat not his last supper, but his last breakfast. And he's chowing down on his last bowl of porridge, but he's still happy, still trusting God. And there was a knock at the door, and it was a letter. And the post came early and delivered a parcel to him. And he opened it, and out fell a half-sovereign coin, which was four times the worth of the value of the half-crown. Okay, so this is a much bigger coin, right? Worth a lot more, four times as much. And God provided. God provided. Right? And he was abiding. And that's how it is. Moment by moment, we abide with Christ and he takes care of us. So last thing, we'll end with this one. So abiding is faith, abiding is dependence, abiding is surrender. Lastly, abiding is fellowship with Jesus. And fellowship means communion. We meet with Jesus, we draw near to him. And this is kind of the pinnacle of abiding, is walking with Jesus, doing life with him. When things are not going well, we turn to him. We press into him. When our faith is shaken, we draw near to him in desperation and cry out in faith that God would help us. Right? And then as God supplies and he meets our need, is when he guides us and gives us his wisdom and strength, when he takes care of us and he solves our problems, we come to him with worship and praise. And honestly, it's how we experience Christ in our life. Do you want to experience more of Jesus in your life? Give away everything you own and just trust him. Now, you don't have to do that, right? You don't have to do that. But trust him, right? Start going on a journey with Jesus where you follow him and where you let him take you into ridiculous, crazy places where you have to trust him. And in that, you experience his presence. Right? And you don't have to be a missionary to do this. Now, missionaries, we're kind of forced into it because we do have to leave everything. But you can do this. All right, hey, Hudson Taylor wasn't done, right? God still had not done the whole move man through prayer by God alone thing, right? Because he still hasn't got paid, right? He got the half crown coin, whatever, which lasted him for a couple of weeks, but he still hasn't got paid by Dr. Hardy. All right, so this is what happens. Two more weeks went by, the half-sovereign coin was used up, and now his rent is due. And now he's praying. I mean, he is praying all out. He is praying earnestly, right? And he writes, it was not want of money that distressed me. That could have been had at any time for his asking. He could have ended this by just asking Dr. Hardy, hey, you're a month overdue, pay up, right? But that wasn't his issue. The question uppermost in my mind, he writes, was, can I go to China? Or will my lack of faith and power with God prove so serious an obstacle as to prevent my entering upon this much-prized service, right? He still hasn't got his answer from God, and he still is shaky in his faith. He still hasn't seen God move man through prayer by God alone. So he begins to pray more, but now he starts kind of doubting. Was this just a bad idea? Like, did I just make this up, or is this God really leading me? And you see, in all of this struggle, he's doing relationship with God. It's fellowship, right? He's praying and he's wrestling with God in all of this. And that's a good thing. God, do I need to do this, or am I just kind of out of my mind? Well, as he prayed, he really felt God confirm, yes, this is what dependence looks like. Just wait on me and see what I will do. So the next night came around, it was a Saturday evening. And Hudson Taylor is working in the lab mixing up some medicines, right? And he's working over the stove, mixing up some formula. And Dr. Hardy came in and threw himself down in the chair at the end of the day and began to talk over the day with Hudson Taylor, right? And his rent's due, and Hudson Taylor's trying to practice this waiting on God, this trusting on God thing. And out of the blue, Dr. Hardy says the magic words, "By the way, Taylor, is not your salary due again?" And Hudson Taylor says that he was so choked with emotion and tears he couldn't even answer for a while, because those were the words he'd been waiting for. But then Dr. Hardy continued, "I wish I'd have thought of that a little sooner. I just sent all of my cash to the bank for deposit. Otherwise, I would pay you." Well, he went from relief to devastation. And he writes, "It is impossible to describe the revulsion of feelings caused by this unexpected statement. I didn't know what to do." In tears, Taylor was spared embarrassment of breaking down in front of Dr. Hardy as the pan boiled over, and he had to run out of the room to deal with the overflow of stuff. And there he drew near to God, and he turned and he prayed. He said that as he prayed, a calmness and more than calmness, a thankfulness and joy were restored. "I felt that God had his own way and was not going to fail me. I had sought to know his will earlier in the day, and as far as I knew, God had told me to just wait." Peace was restored. He went back to work, and he actually spent the rest of his evening working on his sermon for the night. And just as he was preparing to go home, it was 10 o'clock at night, I heard Dr. Hardy coming across the garden into the lab, laughing to himself, amused. And Dr. Hardy entered the clinic, and he said to Hudson Taylor, "Strangely enough, one of my richest patients has just come by at 10 o'clock at night to pay his bill. Who comes by at 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday to pay his bill? Strange indeed. But it seems he could not rest with this on his mind, and so had been compelled to come at this unusual hour. Well, Taylor, you might as well take this money. I have no change, but I'll give you the balance next week." Okay? And Hudson Taylor writes, "I went back to my little room and praised the Lord with a joyful heart that after all, I might go to China." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are a God who's so faithful. And you showed your faithfulness ultimately by sending Jesus to the cross to die for us and to give his life in our place. And you did all that so that we could draw into relationship and fellowship with you and to experience life together with you. And Lord, it's a life that's not just an adventure for crazy missionaries or for full-time pastors and ministers, but it's what you call all of us to as your children, into fellowship and communion with you. But it does require on our part dependence and trust and faith and surrender. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to know what that looks like in our life, in our context, in our experience. And Lord, that we would set our eyes on the prize of joy that doesn't come from worldly wealth or worldly success, but comes from you alone. Lord, help us to walk this path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.